webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, January 6, 2010, the only first Wednesday of the new decade ever. I missed the Audis already. Welcome in, beautiful humans. It is Webcast Wednesday. Glad to have you along wherever you are logging onto around the globe. We're glad to have you with us. It is a time to for all good men and women to recognize that they are holy and righteous and perfect in God's sight. That's what we do each and every Wednesday night. We come on this radio show and remind you that you are completely and utterly righteous. And the leader of that effort and the one where most of us learned that lesson is online with us from beautiful Houston, Texas, the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, Glenn. I hear it's cold in Tampa.
Dude, it is, you know, it is, they're calling for possible snow on Saturday in Tampa.
Snow in Tampa.
I've lived here for 15 years. It has never snowed.
Well, you know what? If it weren't for global warming, you guys actually might go much, much colder, so.
Point well taken, Michael. Point well
yeah.
taken.
It could be really bad. Well, it's chilly here, but it's not, I don't think it's going to be near as bad, actually, as it is in your neck of the woods. So I think Texas is going to get a reprieve. It's probably going to be colder in Miami than here, so. Not a pretty picture, but it's okay with me since I am in Houston. So,
what are you doing?
But not a good picture for the folks in Florida. And citrus, my goodness, what are they going to do?
What are you doing?
Might as well.
It sounds like you're doing something in the background.
Excuse me?
Are you preparing dinner or something?
No. I had one little thing I had to do, and that's done now.
Do you care to share with the worldwide audience what you were doing?
I was getting some ice.
For a beverage of your choice?
Yes, of course.
Yeah. Well, we hope you beautiful humans had a nice New Year's wherever you are listening from. And we're glad to be with you in 2010. This is the beginning of our fourth, or parts of our fourth year webcasting on this effort. Sean O'Halloran is in studio in the chilly but still wonderful Tampa Bay studio of Glenn Klein Online. We want to hear from you tonight. We want your participation. We are fired up and ready to go for the new year, but we want to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. If you are listening live right now, and you would know that because if it is about 4 minutes after 9 o'clock on the east coast of the United States of America, then you know you're listening live, and that is your invitation and your cue to give us a call. We really feed on the participation of our audience. It makes a huge difference. We want to hear from you tonight. 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening on the archive, as we know most of you beautiful humans do, you can always email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That email address available to you 24/7, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. With any questions, comments, issues, concerns, thoughts, insights, that is what it's available for, and it makes a huge difference in our effort. 1-800-436-3260. We are planning on being with you for about an hour, and we have noticed that when we wait till a half an hour or 45 minutes into the effort, we do get phone calls at the end, but then we have to go over, and, you know, Sean is not a happy camper, and so We really want to get the bulk of what we have to say in during this hour. So let us hear from you now at 1-800-436-3260. There is so much to talk about, Michael, that has occurred in the world of religion and spirituality and issues that we can just leap off of and make a point of. But one of the things that caught my fancy was over the weekend on the Fox News channel that is broadcast of not only in the United States but all over the world, on their Sunday news show, the veteran journalistic broadcaster Brit Hume, in talking about what his predictions were for the coming year, as they had a segment on that, was talking about Tiger Woods and his situation and his circumstances. He noted that Tiger is known to be a Buddhist, but what Brit Hume recommended to Tiger was to convert to Christianity, because, as Brit said, that Christianity had a easier path to redemption than did the Buddhist faith. And it has caused a huge stir and a huge controversy in the media, at least in this country. And I have two questions for you. First of all, what's your opinion of Brit Hume's comment? And also, if you had to suggest anything vis-a-vis religion and the gospel to Tiger Woods, what would that be?
Well, my goodness, the first part on Brit Hume's comment about converting to Christianity to achieve any form of redemption is the glaring flaw of Christianity. It literally just places Christianity on equal footing with Buddhism, even though Buddhism offers according to Brit Hume, Buddhism offers redemption, just not as easy of a path, and that Christianity offers redemption, that's much easier path, according to Brit Hume. But, of course, that would have to depend on exactly which branch and breed of Christianity that one would adhere to, because that's all over the map. But again, just the statement that Christianity holds out for anyone the hope of a redemption is that's the crux of the matter. That's where the problem is. It's not that I could say, well, yeah, of course Christianity offers a easier road to redemption, but the fact of it is Christianity doesn't offer you anything. Christianity offers you religion. Christianity offers you works, guilt, temporary relief from guilt, and it's always temporary relief, and a requirement of change. And then when that change doesn't happen, which is supposed to be total and complete, if a new man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All those old ways have passed away. So what Brit Hume is telling him, that he could achieve redemption through Christianity by a dedication and commitment of himself to Jesus and making Jesus his personal Lord and Savior. And but you see, the thing that never works about that, Glenn, is that they follow up with that, once you do that, you are a brand new creature and old things have passed away. Well,
right.
That would mean that Tiger Woods would never want to go to bed with another woman other than his wife. That ain't going to happen. Now, he may stop going to bed with other women other than his wife, but it making him a new creature that says he has no desire for anyone else but his wife. So it's just fraught with problems. I mean, it's just fraught with problems from beginning to end. It sounded so simplistic, you know. Christianity's easy, Buddhism is more difficult.
What's the problem with that, Michael? Why is it that it is of equal to desire to be with another person than your spouse, or your wife, if you will, in Tiger Woods' case, Elin.
You cut out just a moment. What is it? What to have desire?
Why is that of equal issue to have the desire to be with another woman, as opposed to being able, or as opposed to being physically with another woman? In other words, why is notwithstanding the temptation to physically get into bed with somebody that you're not married to of equal issue to God as it is to believe or to fantasize or to internalize that kind of experience?
Well, the fact of it is no issue with God whatsoever.
But why does religion think it is, though?
Well, religion thinks it is because it still quotes the laws of the Old Testament and Jesus' teachings also about adultery, but they only half quote the teachings of Jesus because Jesus would not have told Tiger Woods that he was an adulterer before the cross. He would not have told him he was an adulterer and a fornicator because he actually went to bed with other women other than his wife. Jesus would have told him he was a fornicator for thinking about it. And all those reporting on it would have he would have condemned equally.
What point was he trying to make?
That those are not the issues. That's the whole thing of the law, is the law made issues of everything so that ultimately we would be able to come to the understand that none of these things were the issue. These were men's issues. Every bit of the law covers issues that men have with men, not issues that God has with men. And when man chose them to be issues with God to gain righteousness, then God made every human issue a God issue. You're going to do it if you're going to try to please me. All of these things that humans deal with, all of these things that humans are, all of these things that humans do. Not all humans do all things, but all humans do some of those things. That is for sure.
Wait, wait a second. You're telling me that it was the human beings that made a decision that by doing certain things and not doing other things, that would be considered righteousness, as opposed to God having ordained that or have
absolutely
proclaimed that
man
to,
was the one who
the
chose the issue of performance, and even as far back as Cain and Abel, and their view of the sacrifice and the two sacrifices that were made, and even when God did give the law, it was man who said that if we do these things, it shall be our righteousness. And God was not the one who said, if you do these things, it will be your righteousness. Not first, anyway. Man was the first one to say that if we do these things, it shall be our righteousness.
Actually, one could make the argument that as far back as Adam and Eve.
Oh, absolutely.
They made the determination through the reception of the deception, if you will,
yes.
That how God had created them wasn't good enough, that they had to add to that by the partaking of the fruit of the knowledge, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Oh, absolutely, and that is where it started. Sin did not originate there. Sin originated in heaven. Man's righteousness originated on earth. And man's righteousness became man's sin.
Did you just say that sin originated in heaven?
Yeah. Sin originated in heaven.
Where do you get that from?
When Lucifer rebelled against God and wanted to become like God. And he was expelled out of heaven for his sin, according to Isaiah.
So sin did not originate on earth. And humans picked up the sin that started in heaven based on the very same thing. I mean, the temptation of Satan was to do exactly what he had done.
Because misery loves company.
Well, it got him kicked out of heaven, got them kicked out of the garden. So
and
it was duplicated.
Wow. We, ladies and gentlemen, we have never talked about this before. We may have thought it. We've never talked about it, at least on this radio show. That is really profound.
Yep.
Sin did not originate on the earth. Sin originated in heaven. And Lucifer, through the serpent, tempted Eve with the same temptation that he fell into a trap in by trying to make himself equal with God,
absolutely,
which was successful. Got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. And the same problem is pervasive in society today, which is people trying to get themselves equal with God through a performance, whether it be partaking of the knowledge of good and evil or by trying to attain to some sort of performance, when the reality is that Adam and Eve were already equal with God, and so
absolutely
are we.
Absolutely. Yeah, and created in the very image of God, according to the account of creation. Let us create man in our own image. And the attempt of righteousness is sin. And we start with what began to be what God gave to reveal the condition. God did not give the law to show us what sin is. He gave the law to reveal the condition that existed. So he arranged for there to be transgressions against laws so that man could come to the end of his own attempts at self-righteousness and come to grips with the fact what sin really is. Sin is not, never has been, except under the law. Sin was the sin that doth so easily beset us, is the very same sin that beset Lucifer, the very same sin that beset Adam and Eve. But the law was never given to show us what sin is. That is the great deception of evangelical Christianity and every other religion on the earth. They believe that the law was given. And this I have said many times, is I love God's law, but I love it for the reason it was given. I love it because God gave the law to break through the consciousness of man and allow the consciousness of man by implementing the entire law, not parts of it, by implementing the entire law to come to the end of his own righteous attempts and his own self-righteousness. The breaking of the law was what God wanted us to do so that we could come to the end of our struggle to achieve. And even with ascribing punishment, even with ascribing reward if you obeyed, punishment, destruction if you don't, even with all of that in place, we still could not keep the law. Even with all of the rewards, everything on the side of reason to do it, I mean, what a reason to do it. My goodness, read all the reasons to keep God's law. It is phenomenal. The absolute perfect life is yours. Then the other side of the coin is if you disobey, and that is if you break any law, first off, if you break any law, every promise the law offers is canceled to you.
And that would include even thinking about breaking one of the laws.
Absolutely. So not only is every promise that the law offers canceled when you break any law, But the infliction of destruction is implemented by the breaking of one single law. You don't have to travel 5 miles into the law, into breaking God's law, to be a recipient of his wrath. All you have to do is cross the line one single time, and you are a recipient of God's wrath. But that is the whole issue of the glory of the law, is that it was only given, and I will repeat this until my dying breath, the law was not given to show us how to live. It was not given to show us how to do anything. It wasn't given to show us how to be right with God, what will please God. God set all of that up to bring us, because nobody can do it. Now, if that's what it takes to please God, then God is just simply cruel, because nobody has ever kept the law. But that is what God intended. God intended, let me repeat it, God intended that everyone would break his law and thereby be able to conclude, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one and nobody can restore the sin condition or sin nature of man, which man's sin nature is not his desire to break God's laws. Man's sin nature is his desire to be righteous by his own merit. That is the dastardly thing about mixing grace and law, because if you mix grace and law together, the clarity of that revelation is lost. It is completely and utterly lost. And the things that I'm saying, those that use the law would utterly condemn every word that has just come out of my mouth. But they would have to agree that nobody's ever kept the law. Yet God attached all of his promises to the law and all of his curses to the law, which nobody can keep. So is God just this this being who enjoys seeing us disobey so he can respond with wrath? Or was there a purpose for giving the law other than establishing what sin is? Sin really is not breaking God's law. That's what it became, so that it could reveal to us what sin really is. So by establishing that a law that literally made laws against literally being a human being, all God did is take everything that is human and make it against the law. And everything, by making it against the law, the intent was that we would listen to all of the law, but we did not. We had Pharisees and scribes watering it down for 3,000 years. And then, finally, when it was time for the Redeemer to come, the first thing the Redeemer, from the law and from our own condition of sin, the one that came along to do that, Jesus, first off had to preach the law. And he was the first one to really preach the law. The law, even though given thousands of years before, had never been preached, Glenn. The law had never been preached. The law was given, but never preached, until Jesus stepped on the scene. And the first time the law was ever preached was by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ, that same law was done away with. It was fulfilled, and every prophecy that was generated by the law, that is the thing we've got to understand. there is no prophecy that was generated except by God's law. All of the prophets prophesied under the auspices of the law of God. So that is the reason that the clear picture then evolves and becomes in terrific focus, that the law, if any law is fulfilled, remember Jesus said not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all things are fulfilled. Because you cannot take away from the law and you cannot add to the law. If any law has changed, and here's the thing, is that all Christians would agree that some laws have changed. They do not believe that there's any longer a requirement to offer an animal sacrifice for sins. That's the law. If that one single law has changed, then Jesus said, if any single law gets changed at all, it means that all Scripture has been fulfilled. But you see, we didn't have just a change of the law. Jesus completely did away with the law, and therefore giving us the understanding that all Scripture is fulfilled. Therefore, man's search for his own righteousness, number one, his need for righteousness was over, and his pursuit of righteousness was now terminated. Gospel 101.
That is a great way to complete our first half hour, thereabouts, of the new decade. The Gospel 101, brought to you by Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution. This is Glenn Klein Online. It is Gospel Revolution Wednesday. We want to hear from you tonight. We're about a halfway through already. It's time goes by quickly when you're talking about the good news. 1-800-436-3260. We want to hear from you if you're listening live, and I know that some of you folks are. We want to hear from you. We're asking you to call. Let us hear from you, your comments, your thoughts, your insights. 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran waiting in studio to take your call and to get you online with us right away. 1-800-436-3260. Let us hear from you. According to Paul the Apostle, who is called the Apostle of Grace, he said that the law was given not only to reveal the condition of sin in self-righteousness, but the law itself, literally, when received, actually adds power to the temptation to break the law.
Oh, absolutely. It is such a complete picture, Glenn, the true picture of the law and the glory of the law, the majesty of God's law, is far beyond anything that Christianity has ever conceived. Christianity makes a mockery of God's law, a total mockery of the law of God. But, as you pointed out, with Paul's revelation and understanding of God's law, as to why it was actually given, not only was the law the means by which God would let us identify there's a problem. See, the law wasn't given to show us that by breaking the law we would know what the problem was. The law was given that by doing so we'd eventually understand what the real problem is. Because when you begin to realize you're going to do nothing the rest of your life, all of the days of your life, except break God's laws, you have to come to the end of yourself. And it is amazing that also Paul's revelation was that by giving the law actually applied to the human psyche makes doing the thing forbidden irresistible. So again, who gave the law? If the law was given by God, if the law was given by God and the law makes what it forbids irresistible, then what did God want us to do under the law? He wanted us to sin.
Say that again.
It's obvious. Okay, God gave the law, right?
God gave the law to Moses and the children
All
of
right.
Israel.
All right, God gave the law. Paul gave us the revelation that one of the inherent qualities of the law is that it causes you to want to do what it says don't do.
Just like it happened in the Garden of Eden.
Absolutely. Because...
And just like it happens today.
Just like it happens today. And that's why, Glenn, most people...
Or any religion...
Anyway.
That has a legalistic tenet. We know, for example, beautiful humans, that the 9/11 terrorists, the guys that flew those planes into the Twin Towers in New York City and into the Pentagon and got thwarted in their effort in Pennsylvania, we know those guys were training right here in Florida months before the attack. And what were those guys doing against all the laws of Islam? They were in the titty bars.
Yep.
They were drinking alcohol. They were sinning massively and psyching themselves up for their day of redemption.
Yep.
Which would be, in their case, becoming martyred in the 9/11 attacks. And what is the church world doing worldwide right now, Michael? In anticipation of their redemption, they are sinning on a massive scale as far as the law is concerned.
Yep.
Not as far as God is concerned, but as
yep.
far as the law is concerned, they are committing mass atrocities every breathing, waking moment, every sleeping moment. If you ever sleep and have a thought that you are angry with somebody, or that you have a sexual thought about something, or about somebody, or that you think about stealing something, while you're sleeping...
Yep.
You have broken the law in anticipation of your of the redemption, or as our brother Oral Roberts said, with his great hope of the coming rapture of the saints. No wonder things are so screwed up.
Yeah. Well, no, and no wonder, Glenn, people are searching for their identity. Can you imagine people being driven by these forces, these unseen forces, and never, ever truly knowing what they want to do, who they are, what their own desires are, because all of those things are being dictated to them by a false god of religion that is still doing the same thing that the law was designed to do, and that is why it is so vitally important to help people to get free from their in their minds from God's law. We're not just freeing people from God's law. Jesus already set people free from God's law. But the preaching of the gospel is what frees your soul and your heart and your mind from the law so that you can, for the very first time in your life, do what every human being talks about. I want to find myself. And that's the reason people feel alienated from themselves. You see, you don't, under the law, you don't just feel alienated from God, you feel alienated from yourself.
Which is, according to the gospel, one in the same.
Yes, absolutely. So here we are struggling with our identity. That's the question on everybody's minds and hearts. I just really would like to know who I am. I never will forget one of my friends who's since passed away. He was up preaching on it at our church in Olney. He said, "I get so sick and tired of these people trying to figure out who they are." He said, "Get your driver's license out and look at it."
Well, one of the things that we've been so excited about for many years now, and which we so highly recommend to you folks, is to understand what the scriptures are and what they're not.
Yeah, for sure.
It solves so many problems when you realize and recognize what Jesus and the other disciples agreed on. If there's the disciples, Paul and James and John and Peter, as they were arguing about all these things in the New Testament writings, or what we call the New Testament writings, the one thing that they all agreed on is what the Scriptures are. We got a great letter from our good buddy Victor Brennan, who was on the webcast last week. And I want to read this letter because this is so profound. And Vic, of course, is hosting the upcoming meetings with Michael in Calgary at the end of the month. We'll talk about that before the end of the show. Or you can go to the website at gospelrevolution.com and get information about the upcoming meetings in Calgary. But this is a letter from Vic. He says, "These last 8 weeks have been lots of fun. I've been studying Scripture, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Tomorrow I go back to my day job, and my time in this activity will be curtailed. But this is my summary date. God's mercy endures forever," from the Psalms. "God's love endures forever," from the Psalms. "God separated a people, the Jews, for the purpose of revealing himself to the world. God's desire was that his people, the Jews, would prosper, that they would be a light to the world. Laws and precepts for successful living were revealed in the law of Moses. For his people to prosper, it was imperative that they obey his laws and precepts. God's desire was that these chosen people prosper, that these people would be a light to the nations, for God loves every soul ever born of a woman. God's affection for his people is declared continually, coupled with warnings that if they lust after the ways of the heathen, those without the benefit of input with God, they would suffer want, devastation, and ultimately be destroyed by the very heathen they would want to emulate. The people, the Jews, had a free will. They willed not to obey. The prophets from Isaiah to Malachi described the hardness of heart of this people and their inability to do God's will. The prophets from Isaiah to Malachi spoke continually of God's mercy in spite of the people's neglect of the law. God's mercy is continually described as everlasting. God's people continued suffering the consequences of their negative behavior. They suffered death and destruction. God knew a Savior would be needed if ever his unconditional love would be broadcast to the world. The law, the Psalms, and the prophets accurately foreshadowed the Savior, Messiah, Jesus. Only a Savior would be able to transform the transgressors, the disobedient Jews, and the heathen, the rest of mankind. Enter the gospel. Enter the Savior as prophesied by the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Scripture as described by Jesus and the writers of the New Testament. Enter the restoration of mankind from failure, defeat, and hopelessness to a possibility of confidence with God. Enter the gospel of grace and peace. Enter righteousness apart from man's will. God's will is done. His everlasting mercy is manifest through the death of our friend Jesus. Everlasting righteousness is poured upon the face of the earth as waters cover the sea. Yeah. Enter the need to profess this gospel. Enter the opportunity to help mankind be a kinder self. Enter life. Mike, did you ever ask yourself what Paul might have preached the night the kid fell from the rafters? The scriptures are a goldmine of gospel truth, I submit.
Yes.
And he says, love you.
Absolutely. That ought to knock you out of the rafters, that's for sure. It's just that simple. It is just that simple. And, Vic took the challenge and went back and spent 6 weeks of vacation time in a bright, sunny, warm climate and out of the confines of Calgary, Alberta. And what did he do? He spent 6 weeks studying the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And what did he find? Well, you just read it. And it's all very true. That is what the law, the Psalms, and the prophets reveal. And I just, you know, of all the things, I'm excited about everything that I understand about the gospel, Glenn. But I am even more excited about the understanding I finally came to as to what scriptures were. Because the more I understood the gospel, and the weight of evidence was falling so heavily toward this incredible grace and no law, this incredible mercy and no wrath, no anger from God whatsoever, the weight of evidence that was falling that way was insurmountable. However, even Paul made statements that disagreed with that magnificent revelation. And, of course, Peter, James, and John is fraught with disagreement of that revelation of grace and peace. So I never will forget when I first started meditating on this, and I so believed grace and peace. I believed that there was no such thing as an angry God. Yet, what about this verse and what about that verse? And I totally believed the gospel of grace, no law. But what about this verse? What about that verse? Even in Paul's writings. And that's where my thinking was. And I remember literally praying this at the time. And I told the Lord, I just, you know, just in my communication from my heart, I said, you know, I see that every generation has gotten this revelation. To some degree, every generation has seen the grace and the peace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's too blatantly in there. So my question for the Holy Spirit was, why does every generation, well, my question was actually an observation, and I said, I see why every generation loses this. Because, you see, one generation will preach grace and mercy, will focus on grace and mercy and peace, the gospel of peace, to some degree. The next generation does their own study of the Bible, and they start pointing out the other side of the story, which is in the New Testament. And then they become very legalistic for a generation. Then the next, the generation raised under that and in those families just think this is just not right. So they start seeking, and they find the other side of the coin in the New Testament. So the next generation goes toward mercy and grace and peace. Well, then the next generation comes along and says, well, that's not right. Look at all this other stuff. And they switch back to legalists. So this has been switching back and forth from some progression toward grace and peace to legalism to grace and peace to legalism to grace and peace, generation after generation after generation after generation. That was my observation. And where exactly it finally, the comment that Jesus made, because I, you know, my whole desire was just one, and I remember praying, I said, I don't care which one is the truth. If you want to kill me, that's fine. I don't care what you want to do. If you want me to live in poverty, that's fine. If you want me to live you know, a life of celibacy, that's fine. What is it that you want from me? And I know every heart has cried out that. And with this basic understanding of grace and peace, and that's when my eye caught that Jesus said, you know, study the scriptures. And then I started seeing that Jesus said for the scriptures that the law and the Psalms and the prophets were the scriptures. And he said for the scriptures, these all are speaking of me. So I had another clue about the scriptures. Number one, what the scriptures were, which I first just embraced that it was the entire Old Testament and not the New Testament. as it is written, as it is put in two separate books, as you pointed out so aptly the other day, that the Old Covenant is of the blood of goats and the New Covenant, New Testament, is the blood of Jesus. Not two separate divisions between writings in the Bible.
Right.
And but then it took some more time for me to accept exactly what Jesus said, and that is that Jesus did not refer to any of the other things except the law, the first five books of the Bible, the single book of Psalms, and all of the prophets to be scripture. So this is, and we've repeated it many times, but we will repeat it hundreds of times if given the average number of years to do this on this planet. We'll repeat it several hundred more times. But it is vitally important, probably the most precious thing that has kept me. Now, all of the things that I've learned have been precious to me. Everything I've learned about grace and peace are so precious to me. But the most valuable thing I've ever learned, now hear me clearly, the most valuable thing I've ever learned is what are the scriptures? Because in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, there is no disagreement with grace and peace in its most utter form. There is no disagreement with the redemption of the entire planet. No disagreement. There's no verses that contradict themselves in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. The New Testament is fraught with contradiction, even within a certain writer. Even James disagrees with his legalistic ways and says, grow in grace. And implies the grace of God in the middle of his legalism. Paul, in the middle of his preaching grace, implies legalism occasionally. But we have a firm document that Jesus said is solid enough to endure anyone's scrutiny to find the revelation of him in. So the most valuable thing I've ever learned about the gospel is that its validation is found in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets.
That's awesome. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Michael Williams. It's Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. The webcast, folks, we got about 10 more minutes left. We want to hear from you. There's still time to get in on this conversation. We want to hear from you. We are asking to hear from you. 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. Sean is waiting to hear from you. We'll get you online quickly. 1-800-436-3260. So I've been recently, Michael, having a lot of fun on Facebook and contacting and hearing from folks that I have not heard from in a long time. And by the way, we actually have a Mike Williams and Gospel Revolution Facebook site. It's just, for those of you that are on Facebook, it's called Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And our good buddy George Howell from boldgrace.com has put on recently on his Facebook some of the audio teachings and like a slide presentation from Mike's trip to Indiana over a year ago, almost 2 years ago now. And he's put a couple of segments on there. They're nice to hear. You'll enjoy those. But it's Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution on Facebook. Anyway, a friend of mine who used to be a minister is on Facebook with me. And, you know, on Facebook they have individual people and then they have groups like Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, right? And then you can become a fan of that group just by clicking on it. And then you get updates and you get information from that group. So obviously we've got people that are friends of and fans of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. So this guy, this buddy of mine, becomes friends, and then you get notices when people that have befriended you on Facebook, you get notices of what they're doing because that connects you potentially with them. So it's quite a networking deal. So today I get this notification from this guy that he has become friends with Mark Gunger, or a fan of Mark Gunger. And you'll remember, beautiful humans, that Mark Gunger was the guy that we hit on a few weeks ago who was basically saying that you're going to hell if you masturbate and that you could not achieve orgasm unless you were having sex with your spouse. So, and this friend of mine, Steve, has, he was a minister and he tried his best and he came out of it, but he doesn't see things exactly the way that we do as far as the gospel is concerned, needless to say. So here, Michael, my response to him when I saw that he became friends with Mark Gunger was, "You're kidding, right?" And his response was, "About which subject?" And I said, "About being a fan of Mark Gunger's." I said, "Other than being funny looking and somewhat entertaining, do you know the bullshit that Mark Gunger is spewing out of his gullet?" So here was Steve's response to me. He said, "I love Mark Gunger. I love Ed Gunger." Ed is Mark's younger brother who was our pastor in Wisconsin. And then he lists a couple of people that screwed him in his church life. He says, "I love Glenn Klein, too. I choose to have no bitterness in my heart. I don't have to agree with the gibberish I hear from other people. I have my own gibberish to believe in. I'm a fan of life, of love, and of them, and of you. I'm thankful for all those who have crossed my path at different points in my life for different reasons, especially you. You are my brother, and I am thankful." So here's my response to Steve. I said, "Love is a beautiful thing, bro, as is a lack of bitterness. Still, becoming a fan of someone connotes you approve, support, or agree with them and the basic focus of their effort. Are you a fan of the Packers because you've lived in Cheeseland for so long?" See, I know this guy's a big Bears fan. "If a former acquaintance or friend had a site that promoted racism, would you become a fan of theirs or not? What's next? Are you a fan of Jimmy Swaggart or Louis Farrakhan or Jesse Jackson?" So here's what Steve's response was. We're getting somewhere, folks, believe me. He says, "I don't agree with everything you say, but I'm a fan of yours. I do agree with some of what Mark says, some of what Ed says. I've actually watched some of his stuff lately. I'm a fan of their effort, even if I might disagree with some of their philosophy. I agree with some of what Islam says and some of what Judaism says. But I have my own understanding that has been in development over years of understanding and experience, enlightenment, and what I hear from the wisdom of my heart. I must say that my heart aches when I see Jimmy Swaggart on TV, but I still wouldn't put him in the same category of Jesse Jackson or Louis Farrakhan. Everything that I have learned and experienced, good and bad, has brought me to the place I am today. I'm thankful for it." And he goes on to talk about some personal stuff. So then my last response was, "Well, bro, you better sign up for Friends of Islam, too, right along with the Gunger site, because there's not a hell of a lot of difference between the two." Here's my question for you, having said all of that, Michael. Is there a place for loving somebody and appreciating even the role they played in your life, but not giving your moniker of approval? And is there a difference between the kind of stuff that Mark Gunger that we heard on the previous webcast teaches and the stuff that Louis Farrakhan teaches, or the stuff, as far as the righteousness and the separation from God, that Al-Qaeda teaches?
Mm-hmm. First off, there is no difference between the two. And I couldn't agree more with incorporating everything that everybody's done. I'm very grateful for the years of the type of bondage I was in. because it was part of the path of leading me into where I have. But it would be
Would you put a link on the GospelRevolution.com website, or if you had a Facebook, or on the Friends of Mike Williams and Gospel Revolution, would you put a link to, let's say, Norval Hayes, or Kenneth Copeland, or Marilyn Hickey?
Well, putting a link and putting an approval on that, of course, I would never do anything that would signify that I agreed with those people's position. It would be, well, to me, you know, and this, you know, he's talking about some pretty radical people here, so I don't have any problem putting a radical spin on it. To me, it would be like the Jewish people after suffering, the ones that survived their time at Auschwitz and some of the more infamous prisons, or any of them at all, and then coming out of it, having gained much from their suffering, of insight and understanding and much personal growth, quite possible, for them to then say that they were, were friends of Hitler. It's to
or
me
a
that
fan
would,
of the American Nazi Party on their Facebook.
So, you know, that, but see, I understand, though, people, when people get caught in the shadows of, between law and grace, between gospel and religion, when they're caught in that twilight zone, they go to this spiritual mumbo jumbo of inclusion, such as Carlton did. You see, the gospel of inclusion to Carlton started out that Jesus included all people in the redemption of the world. It swiftly changed to the inclusion of all religions, and began to embrace all religions, all views, as legitimate means and ways of conducting relationship with God, which I totally disagree with. But that's where your friend seems to be, is in that twilight zone, which is not twilight at all. It's just still darkness. But this partial enlightenment is where that goes. And that's why that we drive home the reality of the gospel to the degree that we do, is because there is a real weirdness of partial understanding of the gospel, and then still grasping at how that looks, how you're supposed to look as a, quote, believer in this new understanding of grace and this new understanding of peace to the degree that they have it. And that's where we have to divest ourselves. You know, folks, there is nothing about the way I live, nothing about my actions to the good or to the bad, nothing about my thoughts to the good or the bad, my motives to the good or to the bad, that is validation of the gospel that I believe. And until we break away from that, from being hostages to that system, and let the gospel be the power of God rather than me being some demonstration of that power, I am not a demonstration of the power of God, other than the fact that despite what I do, I am righteous and holy and perfect in the eyes of God.
And also proclaim that.
Absolutely.
That's our witness. That's our testimony. We don't have a testimony, beautiful humans, that we were delivered from sex, drugs, and rock and roll.
Yeah.
Or that we used to hang around with girls that smoke, drink, and chew. Our testimony has nothing to do whatsoever with our thought life, with our behavior,
absolutely,
with our inclinations, with our tendencies, other than to say that we and all humanity have been made righteous through the blood of Yeshua, through the blood of Jesus.
And the best known convert, the best known convert on planet Earth, the best known convert on planet Earth to belief in Jesus is Paul, was Saul. And his testimony is exactly the same as yours and mine. His testimony is not, I used to be a murderer and now I don't do that. His testimony is, I used to murder because I was self-righteous, and now all of my self-righteousness has been taken away. And he gave up his own righteousness that he might know the power of the resurrection of Christ.
That's awesome. What I was going to say was that Yeshua is the perfect name for the Savior. It literally means salvation. And there is no other name.
Yes.
By which a man or men will be saved.
Amen, Brother Glenn.
Well, beautiful humans, that comes to another end of episode of Glenn Klein Online. I am headed to the only place in the continental United States and in North America. Well, maybe Mexico's warmer, but I'm going to the West Coast on Friday. My Auntie Estelle passed away, and very, very precious, wonderful woman. She was 90 years old, and they're holding a memorial service for her next week. So Dawn and I are headed to the West Coast on Friday, and we're traveling on Wednesday. So Greg Ambergy has agreed to join Michael next week. I hope you will, too. And So join us, and if you have comments and questions and thoughts, for those of you that are listening via the archive, please let us hear from you this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And we also want to say, Michael, something about the teaching and the series that came out of the convention in Houston, and if anybody's waiting on CDs.
Absolutely, we do. We believed that all of our technical difficulty days were over, but as it turns out, there has been a technical difficulty. I was only able to determine for sure just about less than 2 weeks ago that we would indeed be able to reproduce this series. So that is in the process, and the person who is correcting the technical difficulty with this recording is gone off to Florida and will not return until the 18th, and then he will be finishing up this the rest of this really magnificent series on the teaching of the Book of Hebrews. So it is going to be near the end of January before we are cranking these out and Don is able to even reproduce them. So that's where we are. We apologize again, and we learned one more thing. I learned one more thing about what not to do during recording. Our recording equipment is fantastic. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't need to upgrade our equipment. It was just a slight, actually the direction of the microphone was the problem. And now that I know that, that will never happen again. So I don't promise there'll be no more technical difficulties, but there won't be this one. We are so sorry. We want to get these out like so fast as lightning, and we will get caught up, and we'll get on a schedule that will be everlasting.
Well, we really appreciate everybody's patience. And
absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, obviously, it's our desire for many reasons to get these to you folks out post haste. But just be patient with us again, and we'll remind you guys at the end of the month that if you haven't received any of the teachings that you've ordered, to please let us hear from you. But those will be in the mail as soon as Don gets the master recordings back from Randy, who is working on correcting the difficulty that we did have. And it's a thing called life, Michael. It's a beautiful thing.
I'm afraid so.
It's a challenging thing sometimes.
It can be.
All right, folks, so we will talk to you, listen to Greg and Mike next week, and Lord willing, if the creek don't rise, I will be back in a couple weeks. Take care of yourselves and your loved ones. This is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody.